This week we're closing out the sermon series. We've been looking at some communal disciplines that we engage in when we gather together. Not all of them, but we've looked at we've talked about how when we gather together, we're often called these living stones. We are people who individually are made in the image of God, the cornerstone. But collectively, when we gather together, we interact in such a way that we speak to the image of God on earth. We are like a memorial to him. And the way that we choose to gather, the way that we interact with each other, what we do when we're together speaks to that image of God, speaks to who God is. We talked about the fellowship, the things that we do, the relationships that we have with each other. We talked about preaching, speaking the word of God, the communal event of listening and gathering in that. We talked about singing, the act of singing. And today I wanted to talk about praying out loud. This is the weirdest one of all of them. And I'll tell you why. When I'm in the car by myself and I sing, it's pretty much like it is here. No better, no worse, you know? When I'm reading the Bible, my brain is thinking in an orderly fashion to understand it. It kind of shows up kind of like it does here. When I'm praying by myself, it feels very different than when I pray out loud. When I pray out loud, there's an orderliness to it, because if I prayed the way I do when I pray silently, you would be lost. I repeat things. I pause for a long time. Most of my prayer isn't even me talking. It's me listening. Like, I'll ask God, like, what do you want? And I listen. I repeat myself. I hum. Like, if you saw me praying, you'd be like, is he okay? You know? So it's the same word that we use for prayer, but it's radically different over here than it is over there. And this might sound, I'm going to go ahead and say it. It has sometimes felt to me kind of like PDA, like public, like when I pray, which just when I'm praying with God, if it's a very intimate moment. And then when I pray out loud with you guys, it's like, hey, I'm trying to, instead of the full on, like, Roman, I don't get quite as like involved in my prayer when you guys are around, because it's just very different. It's very involved differently when it's just me and God. And so for me, the act of praying out loud is, of all of the disciplines that we do together, the one that feels the most awkward, the most different for me. And I don't know why. I can't speak on your behalf. But if I were to say, like, hey, so-and-so, would you stand and pray for us right now? Like close us out in prayer. Your heart, like, a lot of you'd be like, like, please don't call on me. Like, there's like, don't ask me to pray out loud, you know? It's very common to be like in small group or something, like, hey, would you be willing to pray for us? I'm like, no, like, I don't want to do that. Oh, sorry about that. That's cool. Like, I won't do that again. Sorry to put you on the spot. You know, maybe for you, it's like it is with me, or maybe there's something about the act of praying out loud that feels like you're on the hot seat or something. There's something about it that feels like, if I just said, like, hey, would you answer this question? I'm like, sure, I'll say what I think. But like, when I'm praying out loud, it's like, that's a lot to ask of me. Apparently it's a lot to ask of people. So today I want to bring up what I think is happening when we pray out loud. This is, of all the disciplines that we talk about, the one that I feel, I'm not a singer, but I actually felt more competent to speak last week than I do this week. I could talk to you about my personal prayer life, but talking about public praying to me, I feel like at the end of the sermon, you might be like, thank you for what you had to say, Clay, but that was embarrassing. Here's what you should have said. There might be a little bit of that this morning. I'm going to tell you the best that I understand about public praying and what the value that I find in it. And the way I have learned to approach praying in public, based primarily on what Jesus has had to say about prayer. So I'm going to start. This is all going to mostly come out of Matthew chapter 6. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount where it's awesome because it's like chapter after chapter, like page after page of people sitting at Jesus' feet, him just saying like, this is what life is like. Here's how to be human. Here's the way. This is what it's like to be human as a parent, as a husband, as an employee, as a neighbor, this is what it means to be the most human in any given situation. And one of those things that he talks about is this is what it's like to really approach God in prayer in ways that are beautiful and good. The thing that I'm going to start off with for those of you, when I ask you if you'd pray and you're like, no, thank you, you're going to love this, what I have to start with right here. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5, Jesus says, whenever you pray, don't be like the hypocrites because they love to pray while standing in the synagogues or on the street corners so that people can see them. Truly, I say to you, they've already earned their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I used to read that and be like, yes. Like, Jesus is like, that whole public praying stuff, that's like for the hypocrites. That's for the people that like to be showy. You know, they like to put on a show. I like to pray in private. I'm one of the good. I don't need people to like think awesome of me because I'm like, oh, that's such a good prayer. Here's the truth. I can't remember the last time I've heard anybody say that was a beautiful prayer. That doesn't happen. I mean, maybe it happens, but I don't hear people in our culture getting like pats on the back because they just prayed so good. Usually it's like when you lead worship, oh man, that worship set, oh, that was so good. It's like a concert. There's like, you're worried because you're leading worship and you're like, people tell you, man, I really liked worship this morning. And you're thinking like, that's good. Did you like it because like you were drawn to God or did you like it because it felt like a concert, right? You don't ever know necessarily when they say, I like that, right? Or, oh man, Clay, I really like your message. I don't hear that as much as the worship leaders here, but oh man, I really like your message. Well, is it because you laughed, because I said something funny? Or was it like, man, I learned something about God today. I didn't know. I will be, as a result of having uncovered the word of God, I understand what it means to follow Christ more. Man, that's good, right? But, you know, it's like, is it a skit or is it a sermon? Is it a concert or is it worship, right? It's the same thing he's talking about here. And I think in their culture, it happened more in prayer than it happened in these other disciplines that we do collectively. Maybe we don't experience it as much. I think the problem that he's addressing is something that we have to worry about in any given thing that we do collectively. If you are serving the poor, if you're doing something to care for somebody else, doing it with a sense of like, I'm a good, like, you feel like you're a good person for having done it, or you've simply been a steward and you've discharged your duties as a good steward for having done it. There's so many ways that we, in the application of being a Christian, we can be hypocrites. We are hypocrites when we take something that is oriented towards drawing attention towards God and elevating God, and instead we ourselves are elevated. That can happen in prayer. That can happen in feeding the poor or helping other people. That can happen in leading worship. Anything that we do can, in our hearts, there can be that desire for us to be elevated instead of God to be elevated. We're taking a thing that's literally designed to draw us to God, and instead people are being drawn to us. Right now, if you're being drawn to me instead of to God, I am failing at that. I'm doing a poor job as a speaker. If I want you to be drawn to me, if my goal is that you will, like, oh, I want you guys to really like the way I speak, I'm a hypocrite for having done it. I might be bad because I've done it in a way that's drawn attention to me instead of God, or I'm a hypocrite because I have desired for you to think well of me instead of thinking well of God. You see what he's talking about here? If you are speaking, if you're praying and you're thinking like, man, I really want to pray in such a way that people are really like, you know, and they'll think well of me. That's the problem that he has. It's not, the problem isn't praying out loud. It can't be. John 17:1, Luke 10:21, Luke 22:41. I don't have enough pages to list all the times Jesus prayed out loud. Then you turn to Acts and the early church. They're praying out loud over and over again. And then Paul writes down his prayers. He literally says, I pray to the Father that. He like writes out prayers, right, for them to have. Like consistently, the church is praying out loud. There's something that they're doing that they're finding great value in, not simply praying quietly, that the communion with God isn't something that's just one-on-one, that PDA is important, apparently. Like there's something happening in the public expression of prayer that Jesus and the church have always found important and good. So that's what we want to talk about. I hope this is what I want to... what I'm doing is cheating right now, because I'm gonna seed what I want you to get from what I'm about to say, and hopefully you'll pull. I want you to be able to think like, I know how to have the stance, the position from which to pray out loud among my brothers and sisters. That's going to be my goal this morning. Okay, this is a part sermon, but part testimony, because this is how I am prepared to pray out loud with my brothers and sisters. And it might be a little bit different than the way that you do. And that's great. That's okay. I don't want you to be like, oh, Clay's got, this isn't like Clay has the right answer for this. This is an answer that has helped me really value public prayer. And it's drawn from what Jesus has to say. I want to go on before we get to the prayer part itself. He doesn't just talk about the hypocrisy of desiring your own reward out of prayer. He also says, don't pray. He says, when you pray, don't babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, because they think that by their many words, they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this is a really curious thing for Jesus to bring up. He is Jewish. He's speaking to a Jewish audience about prayer to what was, as far as they knew, the Jewish God. Gentiles had nothing to do with this. Why would they even need to be told when you're praying to God, don't pray like a Gentile does? Of course, they worship fake gods. They do everything differently. Why are they doing that? And I'll tell you why. Just like us, the culture around them seeped into the way they did things too. They began to take on some traits and characteristics that were normal among people who weren't followers of God. There's a quote from Lord Ogilvie. He was a Presbyterian minister, I guess born about 100 years ago. He died not too long ago. He says, when he's describing what the mindset and the goals of a lot of Gentile tribes were in prayers to their gods. He says, the first task in their prayers, in those Gentile prayers, was to secure the ear of the God through invoking the right names and the right places. So they had to get the correct God's attention, naming him correctly and doing things the right way. Then they had to convince God that the request was reasonable and one that God was competent to fulfill. I had to convince that God that you would want to do this for me, like win him over. I had to win that God over to like want my wants, right? And then I had to make sure that it fit within that particular God's competencies, because different gods had different competencies. And so I had to pray to the right God in the right name, asking for the right thing in the correct way to win that God over, to get him on my side or her on my side. For the Gentiles, prayer does not presume a favorable result. You don't start thinking, for sure, what comes of this prayer will be good. It recognizes that the divine goodwill is the first requirement, and that goodwill will not always be forthcoming. So I need to be winsome. I need to maybe give the correct offering. I need to say the right words in the right ways that the God will be, I don't know, won over. Maybe he'll be, or that maybe she'll be, she'll think it's funny, or she'll think it's like interesting, something to get that God's attention, and that they'll want to do what I want. That was the goal of prayer. Now, all that to me sounds so like, gosh, like that's crazy. But how much of the Gentile prayer seeps into our thoughts when we pray and makes it difficult for us to pray with the confidence that Jesus says that we should pray with? How confident are we that God has a desire, that God will hear our prayer, and he has a desire always to answer our prayer? Like literally, that he is our Father who is constantly desiring to give us good things. I am talking to the creator of all things, to my creator, the one who knows every thought I've had, who understands me better than I know myself. He can see where this whole thing is going. And when I'm coming to him in prayer, he's like, I love you so much. I want you to have the best. Like, I know that. I'm talking to that Heavenly Father. I don't need to prattle in my prayer. I don't need to, like, win him over. I don't need to convince him of anything. I don't need to try to get his attention. I have it. You have his attention constantly. There's nothing happening in prayer where you are wooing God to your side. Just the opposite. You're laying yourself bare to God so that you can be wooed into his world. Jesus will describe that next. He'll talk about what it looks like to pray in a way that brings us into his world. So then he says, all that in mind, don't be a hypocrite. When you pray, don't draw attention. This isn't about you. This isn't about you gathering the attention of people around you. This isn't about you getting God on your side and winning him over. This isn't about you figuring out the right formula to win the prize. None of that's true. So if that's not true, what is prayer? He says, pray this way. Now, what I'm about to say, a lot of it's going to apply to the way you would pray on your own. I'm going to talk about it specifically in relation to how we pray together. If I am like Michael at the end of worship, he prayed, right? So what is the stance of the one who is praying before on behalf of the people? Where is our heart and where is the direction of our prayer? Where are we going with this thing? So Matthew chapter 6, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. Very important you understand. It is not possible that this was expected to be a formula. Because like I said, a lot of prayers are laid out in the Bible and none of them go this way. None of them have all of these details. None of them use any of these exact same words. So when he says pray this way, and then every single time he prays, he doesn't say these words. Okay? So understand that when he says pray this way, there's something happening at the heart level in relation to your stance with God that is the preeminent issue, okay? So don't understand this. That's what we're going to look at here. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. It might be that nowhere in my prayer do I say those words. But when I pray, I am standing before the most honorable being that has ever existed. By his very definition, he is all honor. Now, we don't talk a lot about honor in our culture because we don't like to talk about shame. We don't talk like that's shameful. That's shameful that you did this. It's shameful that I would say this thing. We don't like to shame each other. But the truth is, I think that in a world where there is a standard of good, then there is necessarily shame that emanates from those of us who pursue not good. It is shameful It is shameful for me to not pursue God, to not want God's wants. Every time I don't, I am shaming myself. Do you understand that? When I stand before God, I recognize, and I don't mean to say, let me back up, because I don't carry this weight, but some of you guys do. I don't mean that to say like, oh, you awful person. You are a human being that has been born into a world with sin, with limited capacity to understand what's going on in your life. You are just as awful as everyone else. And you are just as awesome as everyone else. No one's better than you and no one is worse than you. Got that? You are just like everyone else in terms of how shameful or how honorable you are. Everything that is good comes from how close we are to Father. And that's it. It's not because you are special. Sorry. Except Yoshi. You're special, Yoshi. That's it. No. I got a special haircut. I like it. So I may not say these words. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. But I'm literally coming to him recognizing that I am talking to the most honorable being that exists. My stance towards him is that he is honored. He is good. To have the opportunity to speak to someone that you respect, like imagine the person that you respect the most, and having the opportunity to just sit and have them listen to you and talk to you about what's going on in their life, and that they might have some things to say back. You know, that person that you have the utmost respect for, and they think enough of you that they look forward to listening to what you have to say. That's the heart position. That's the stance that you're taking in prayer. So maybe this isn't the word you say, Heavenly Father, may your name be glorified. May your name be honored. That words don't come out of my mouth like that. But nothing that I have said matters unless that's the heart that I have as I pray to him. Does that make sense? Okay. Our Heavenly Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this to me is where the language of my prayer starts to really take effect. Imagine this. Imagine you're in a world where what's normal for God becomes normal around your life. Things that are normal in God's kingdom, normal in heaven, are happening. Those things are happening around you all the time. Okay? Think about what that life is like. How good that is, right? When you start seeing those things, for instance, like Allison showing me this baby that's kind of babbling and talking, and I'm seeing that baby and I'm thinking that baby is really beautiful, and then seeing how that baby affects my wife, and then remembering how Allison was affected by our kids and all the other kids that she has spent time with over the years, and thinking how beautiful it's been to be around people like that baby and around people who love those babies, people who are helpless and people who have a total desire to care for the people who are helpless like that, right? I see that moment and I'm looking at her and I'm looking at the, and I'm like, this would fit in the kingdom of God. Everything that I'm experiencing right now is like, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Nothing that's happening right now isn't good. That baby's good. The way I am responding is good. The way I'm seeing you respond is good. How close I feel to you because of the way you're responding. All that's beautiful, right? And the more moments, the less I miss about the kingdom of God moments that are happening around me as they occur, the more beautiful my life becomes. How many times have I experienced something like that moment and I wasn't aware of God's kingdom? I was just thinking, oh, that's nice. Or I was busy. I wasn't thinking about the beauty of that moment and how fit it was to the kingdom of God, and how I will experience life like that for almost my entire, except for a brief few years here, I will be experiencing something like this moment consistently, even more than this moment, consistently forever, and how amazing that is. How that affects my worldview when I see that. When I am praying, when I'm praying out loud, I am praying with you about things that are happening among us like that. Things come out of my mouth, like in small group. I will often say things like, thank you for this time that my friends, my brothers and sisters were able to come together and we could eat this meal together. That's not just like a throwaway line. To have a world where everyone is so busy and so engrossed in so many details of life, they give all those things up. They set aside all that stuff and they say, I want to come eat this meal and I want to pray and I want to read the Bible together with my brothers and sisters, and I want to make a part of my life just committed to loving God together with my brothers and sisters. My response to that is thank you. My response when it's just me and Allison is thank you. Whenever I pray, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the way that actually comes out of me in prayer is thank you. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that I've heard worshiping you that led me in worship. Lord, thank you for the example that I saw where this one person noticed this other person had a birthday and said thank you to, or, and asked them about how their birthday was going to be, or all the little things that I saw this morning where there were different types of caring for each other. Thank you for all of the caring that I got to see this morning, that we got to be a part of this morning. I find myself in prayer starting with a heart aware of God's honor, and what comes out is a lot of gratitude. Thank you for your kingdom coming. Thank you for all the times that I have seen your kingdom show up in this world. So what ends up happening in my prayer is I'll say something like, Dear Heavenly Father. And when I say that, I think about when you see something as heavenly, like how was that dessert? That was heavenly. Like that was like really, that was like the best, right? Heavenly Father, I have a dad I wouldn't trade for anybody. And I have a Heavenly Father, right? I pray, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all of these things that we got to experience together. Your kingdom coming, revealing itself here on earth like it will be eternally in your kingdom. Thank you for all of your kingdom showing up. So, our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you might say, like, when I pray, my first thought isn't gratitude. Maybe that's not, when you pray, you might have like more pressing matters going on, right? And I get that. There are times when you're like, everything is great in your life, Clay. And so you're just looking around at all these cute little moments and you're just like, oh, that's so cute. You're great for all of these. But I have a heart. There are things that are going on that are pressing for me, right? Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. He says, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. No matter what is pressing on you in the moment, whatever is lovely and pure and good and righteous and fit to the kingdom of God, notice those things. Don't ignore the beauty that's going on around you. Jesus says the kingdom of God is all around you. You're missing it if you keep asking me where the kingdom of God is. Look around. Even when your life isn't going well, open your eyes and look around. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Notice that. That to me is an important part of our communal prayer. Then he says, give us today our daily bread. Now, I'll be honest, I can't remember the last time I was like, I don't know how I'm going to eat today. Like, I've got enough canned food at my house that Alice and I can make it for a month probably, you know? I've never woken up like, dear God, I hope today, like, hope we're going to eat today, you know? Some people are in that boat. There are other times when I've been like, I don't know. I have to have this hard conversation that I think might wreck my life. Dear God, please provide for me today because I don't know what to do, right? Not bread, but there's some provision that I need from him. But even that's not that often. I'll be honest. I don't wake up every day like desperate for God's provision. But that's because God has provided. Not because I don't need, but that he has provided. In that instance, I would say again, our prayer is one of gratitude. If I am not desperate for God's provision today, then I am grateful because he has already provided for today. Do you see what I'm saying? So I'm either, God, provide for me today, whatever that thing is that I don't know what I'm going to do with, or I'm grateful for providing for today because without you, I couldn't have made it. Either way, again, when I look and I think about God's heavenly kingdom all around, my prayer results in a lot of gratitude. When I think about God's provision for me, it again results in a lot of gratitude. So if you hear me pray, I'll often have a lot of thank you, God, for this and thank you, God, for that. But what's happening in my heart is it is wrapped up in this prayer. It's because I am grateful for his kingdom that I've seen come. I'm grateful that he's provided. My prayers, when I'm praying out loud with you guys, I am often expressing a lot of gratitude because that's just what's happening in my life in relation to God. This next part's interesting. He says, forgive us our debts as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. Again, now this would be kind of weird if I'm praying out loud and like, and dear God, that time Ben Ogden hurt me, I forgive him for what he did to me. Just like I hurt you and you died on the cross, I also forgive Ben, you know, for all he did. I'm using Ben because that's like crazy. Like, that it would be Ben. Some of you, I'd say that you might be like, oh, there might be something. Certainly in my heart, I need to be in a position where I am in the middle of God's grace. I am a recipient of God's grace, and I am a conduit of God's grace to others. I don't have a position from which I can go to God and talk about anything and hold a grudge against you. This happens over and over again in the Gospels where Jesus makes it very clear. The whole point of the good news is that you and I have been forgiven of much. What a hypocrite I would be to say, God, thank you for forgiving me, but I'm not forgiving Ben. Like, what could he possibly have done to me that comes close to what I've done to God? Like, God's supposed to forgive me. Well, God has better character. God's got to forgive. I don't. Like, maybe God forgives you, but I never will. Stuff like that. That all sounds real tough, right? That's not tough at all. That's embarrassingly shallow and weak to say, I'm willing to receive God's grace and I'm going to get fat off God's grace, but I'm going to be stingy when it comes to you. You're going to have to earn my grace, right? That is such a jerk move, man. And I can't imagine coming to God and imagine me standing here praying while I am holding a grudge against you. Imagine what God is thinking of me as I'm praying that prayer. You hypocrite. I don't need to say, I forgive you for what you've done for me. But my heart, I better be living a life where I am forgiving as I am forgiven, that is becoming normal in the way that I live. Okay? This is baked into our stance, the thing under the things that we pray. And then he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I love that Jesus draws our attention to the reality that there is an active agent working against our salvation. We don't often think about that. Other parts, and other times, they talk about Satan more than they talk about God. Like, it's more about scaring you out of hell than being drawn to God. We don't talk about Satan as much, and maybe that's a problem, because I think sometimes we imagine that we are kind of like bosses of our own choices. We don't realize how often we are actively being misled about what's good. And as I am praying to God, I am being drawn to good, and I am being drawn from evil. Evil as it exists in the person of Satan. God, draw me to you. Draw me away from the lies that surround me. Satan is the father of lies. Deliver me from the evil one. Now, this ending, it's so fun. So he says this whole prayer. And again, as I am praying, I may not say those words, but in my prayer, I am actively thinking, I am being drawn to what is good. I trust you. Of all the different options that I have in my life that I can turn to when things aren't going well, I can turn to you in prayer and have utmost trust that I will be drawn to good and not drawn to evil in this. I have a safe place. is that the phrase? Yeah. Prayer with God really is the only, that's a safe place, man. Like I have full confidence and trust that he is not leading me to evil. I can have a childlike faith with him as a result of his character. At the end of this, he decides he wants to comment. He says, pray like this. And then he says, oh, and let me give you commentary on my prayer. And here's the only thing that he thought you should know in the comments. For if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Look, at the end of this whole prayer, he's not like, for God is holy and he's worthy of your reverence. For all of your provision comes from God and you need to thank God for all that provision. He could have commented on every aspect of the sermon that he just gave. But when he said, this is the way you pray, at the end, he wanted to put an exclamation point on that forgiveness part. Don't come to me a hypocrite. Don't come to me receiving my grace as you receive to be a conduit of my grace. If you are trying to embarrass your neighbor for the speck in their eye, and you're not willing to get the plank out of your own eye, if you aren't willing to forgive that other debtor their $100, and you're trying to come to me to receive a forgiveness for your debt for $1 million. He's got so many different stories in the Bible where he talks about how it doesn't fit as a Christian to hypocritically receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, and to be the kind of person that won't forgive. Doesn't work. And that's the thing that he says, as you pray, keep this in mind. So, when we pray, not necessarily these words. Again, nowhere in the Bible, of all the prayers that have ever been written down or that we know about, were these words spoken. But every single time that a prayer was given, this heart was behind all those prayers. They didn't go to God thinking like, I've got to win him over. I've got to get him to come to my side. They went to God and said, he is the one. Your name be glorified. I'm coming to your side. You're the one that I trust. I'm not trying to get you to trust me. I'm coming to this time in prayer and trusting you. I am noticing. I want my eyes to be open to your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I want to see whatever is beautiful, whatever is good, whatever is righteous, whatever is holy. I want to focus on those things. And personally, I don't know how you can without gratitude being the seat of your prayer. If if an attention towards God's kingdom come to earth is at the heart of your prayer, a heart of gratitude is going to mark what your prayer life looks like. The provision that God has, I'm aware that God is providing. I am grateful for his provision. I'm coming from a stance where just as I am receiving grace from God, I am unwilling to hold you accountable for more than God's held me accountable for. If he's going to forgive me, I'm going to forgive you. And he is the one that I can trust as I pray. Now, with that heart, with every time someone comes publicly and prays, they should be starting. Every time you pray privately, it's the same thing. But when we pray publicly, that's the heart that a person should start with. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care if you pray in link group, if you pray in teen group, if you were to pray on Sunday morning and you stutter and you don't make a lot of sense, but your heart is fit to this, that's a beautiful prayer. That is a prayer from a child of God to the Heavenly Father. He does not care how eloquent you are. That's not how he measures it. But if as you pray, you can speak with a tongue of angels, like a resounding gong, you are eloquent beyond words, but you don't really get what it means to have faith in God and to love you're not really, love isn't at the heart of the way that you're praying. You've done nothing. That's been a useless prayer. So, when we pray together, what's happening is a person who has prepared themselves to be in right relationship to God opens their mouth and notices where God's kingdom is, where his provision is, things that they're grateful for, things that they want, things they are talking to their Father, and they're doing that before us on our behalf. They are vocalizing something that is fit to all of our hearts together because he's all of our fathers, right? And it doesn't matter how pithy the prayer is. What matters is the heart of the prayer. And because it's not just the prayer that has this heart, but everyone in the congregation that has this heart, we are all collectively praying together with that one who is vocalizing it. I think it's something like this. A lot of the songs that we sing are psalms. They are prayers to God. Because they are written down and we can all sing them together, right? So you know some of these songs are essentially prayers that are to music that we're all praying at the same time. When we are praying publicly, there is one person who is bringing this heart to God, and all of us are backing that person up with our hearts oriented towards God, and we are agreeing with that heart in that conversation with God. We are becoming one with that prayer, the same in a similar way that we are one even as we sing. Our hearts are singing together to God in that prayer, if we've taken seriously our stance to God the way Jesus has talked about it here in how we should pray. It is like that person is leading us to worship, to be drawn to God in worship. If we are coming to God the way Jesus says to come to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are very good. You are enjoyable to spend time with, and I'm thankful for the way that you affect our thinking and the way that of all the different things that we could think about and be concerned about, Lord, that you draw our attention towards what's good and you transform us into better people. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today and for their desire to be drawn to you and as a result, the closeness that we feel to each other. That's very good to be a part of. God, today, as we take all this and we work it into what it means to make prayer not just a part of our private life, but a part of our public life, I ask that you cast out the embarrassment that we feel that we're not eloquent in the way that we pray, and God, that you just draw our attention instead to an awareness of how good you are, how safe it is to be able to speak to you and to be able to speak to you with my brothers and sisters that love you the way that I do. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.